will continue in the scripture, and I want to talk to you tonight about indebtedness. Indebtedness. I want to do it chiefly within the Roman letter. I may refer outside of it in other sections of scripture. But you will find the words in verse 14 of chapter 1, the three first words. I am debtor. Now, I expect that you feel, as I feel, very indebted to Paul. What a glorious thing that this man of God did what he did. I wonder if you've ever reasoned or sought at times to reason why, as it says in verse 16, Paul says to the Romans, remember to whom he's writing, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think you better shut that window right up, if you don't mind. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And there's no doubt about it that he was writing to the saints. Verse 7, he says so. All that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, he's writing to them, and he says, what I want to do is come and preach the gospel to you. They were already saved. Because, as you know, everybody who is in receipt of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is immediately transformed to a saint. They have to improve in their saintliness. But you don't suddenly grow into being a saint. Sainthood is given to you, and then you grow in it immediately. And as we've remarked before, sainthood has nothing to do with some people saying, well, we'll canonize this person and call them a saint. The trouble is, if a hierarchy does that to you, you're likely to get demoted. Once be a saint, and then you're not a saint, because somebody's decided you shouldn't be. Thank you, Lord, it doesn't depend upon the quixotic ideas of religious people who ought not to be meddling in such things. God makes you a saint, whoever you are, by giving you the Holy Spirit. And from then on, you are a saint of God. That's marvelous, isn't it? You may not be a saint of some kind of church or hierarchy, but I shouldn't worry about that. As long as you're a saint of the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to achieve a certain standard of perfection before you can be called a saint. It just simply means that sainthood comes with the conferring of the Holy Spirit. And what a tremendous and wonderful encouragement it is. But you see, it's to these people he says, no, I want to come to Rome and preach the gospel to you. You say, well, what do you mean by the gospel? Well, it's because the gospel is far greater than the narrow ideas that men and women have had of it. Calling this the gospel and something else, ministry to the saints, or something of that nature. You know, Sunday morning meeting, you minister to the saints. It's Sunday evening meeting, you preach the gospel. If there's any difference between the two, I'd like to know where it is in Scripture. But I do want to say this, beloved, that it's to these people. Mind you, every one of them, apparently, according to chapter 6, had been baptized in water, and if they were in receipt of the Spirit, had been baptized in the Spirit too. What a tremendous truth this is for our hearts to understand. It's to us, then, that God wants this gospel to come. It's so wide-ranging. It's height and length and depth and breadth. It is not the narrow idea of believing on Jesus Christ to get your sins forgiven. It starts there, and then it goes on and on and on and on. And by the time, beloved, that you have received the Holy Spirit, any one of us, we are from that moment counted to be in debt. Now, we've got to get this idea of indebtedness clear in our minds. In case you may think that you're in debt to the wrong person. First of all, person or persons. First of all, I want to say you are not in debt to God. You don't owe God anything. That's the greatness of the truth that we need to get into our heart. At least the Bible will not allow us to think so. Preachers will tell us so, and there's a degree of truth, and I might even touch that before I'm through tonight. But fundamentally, you don't owe God anything. The strangest thing about it is this. This is the wonder of our salvation, that God thought that he was in debt to us. that he owed it to us to do something for us. We've got to get this clear in our mind. Turn with me, into chapter 3. I can see if I'm not careful, I should be wallowing and groping for time again. So we must go on. The subject is so vast. In the third chapter, we are told these wonderful truths that we need to take to heart. 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. There it is. And if you go into Romans 6, you will find these words in verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if a thing is a gift to you and it's free, you don't owe anything for it. It's entirely free. Now, God moved this stupid idea, if we've ever held it, that we owe God something, right out of our hearts. Let's settle it. You can't repay God one iota. Not a brass farthing, only they don't exist today. You cannot do anything. You understand that? Hallelujah. It's all free. Alas, I think that this mind and heart of ours, being so bound up and darkened with ordinary ways of thinking, imputes to God completely wrong things. When will God be able, because of our willingness to yield to him, to rid us of all the man-made ideas? You can't repay God anything because he's not sold you anything. You must understand, and this is the thing we've got to get out of our heads, that salvation and everything to do with it is an award. It is not a reward. You don't get it for working, paying, praying, crying. You don't get anything from God. It's sheer gift. Hallelujah. Have you got that really into your heart? Amen. So let's get right off this line that I owe God something. If I gave you a motor car, I haven't got one to give you, but just if I did, I wouldn't want you to think from that moment, now I've got to do something to pay him back. I've got to, what can I give him? Well, it's not going to give me a gallon of petrol, I've given the car away. You don't pay for a gift. This is the dishonor that we do God. We still think we've got to pay for it. That's the old man's reasonings. It's free, free, free. Hallelujah. It's a gift. It's a gift. Amen. You see, it's so big we can't take it in. We just can't take it in. We don't understand it. So we start reasoning on human levels. I want to have a look in that chapter 3 again. Oh dear, I shan't get through tonight if I'm not careful. This chapter 3, it's so wonderful. It says that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, and so on and so on. And this is why this gift is free to us. Because Jesus Christ paid the price of redemption. He paid the money. He paid the life. He paid what was owed God for you in your name. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He's done it. We're redeemed. Hallelujah. With the precious blood of Christ, my Jesus has paid it all for me. All that I owed God, all that I ought to have given to God, all that, what can you say? You can pile it on in the superlatives and you can't begin to touch it. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. And when you read this word freely, for instance, you may have a marginal emendation which might give you gratuitously. It's talking about a free gift, a gratuity, like you give to the dustman at Christmas time. But somewhere back in your mind, you're still paying him for being so kind to you and taking away all that muck and slipping in a thing or two that he shouldn't have taken. Your garden rubbish, for instance. So you gave him a mouldy 100p for that. And he's compromised his job for it, and you're paying him to do it. But the whole tremendous truth about it is this. It says that you're justified freely. Gratuitously. That simply means, of course, that it is entirely free. But it means more than that, that I get it for nothing. It's a statement about the heart of God, that he forgives freely. That is, with all his personality, with all his heart, with everything he's got, he's in it.
Glory to his name.
Amen. That's how he forgives you. He doesn't say, all right, well, of course, stand up in the corner. You haven't been very good. Or anything like that. He doesn't come at you like that. That's the way we do things. Or at least, I hope lots of us don't do it that way anymore. It speaks of the abundance of love. That's why, in this verse 24, the word grace is in it. For grace is the bestowal of God's favor in a way that we say, well, we don't deserve, because that's the definition of the word, but that leaves it only niggardly. It's beyond that. It's according to the immensity of his love. But God, who is rich in mercy, abundant in love, it's God doing this thing, beloved, as God would do it. Now, let's get this then right in our hearts. It's all free. Whatever you do, if you say, I will now dedicate my life to the service of God until I die, you won't be paying God anything. This is one of the great mistakes that people make when they come to God. They say, oh Lord, if you do this for me, you do that, and I promise I'll serve you to the end of my days. You sort of giving God a promissory note, bribing him to do it. I'll serve you if you'll do this for me. Well, you can't do business with God on that basis. You haven't got a clue what it's all about. Say, oh God, take this away, do that way, I'll give myself to you. Now stop that nonsense. If you don't stop it, you'll go to hell. God does not do business on that basis. We've never measured his love. We haven't yet conceived. We haven't awakened to it. That it's all free. My, talk about I want a trumpet voice to shout this out to everybody. It's free, 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 free. So from now on, all you young people or old people, perhaps it's the old people that's taught you wrong by praying wrong in your hearing, you've heard all these wrong phrases come out, put wrong notions in your head. Young people go wrong because the old people are wrong. They follow in the traditions of their parents and their elders. That's what they do in these denominations, unless God breaks in by his Spirit. That's what they do. Get it right out of your head about paying God anything. Everything is free. If I don't stop, I keep shouting that all night. Let's come to what this bit business of you being in debt. Now, hallelujah. Your indebtedness is to mankind. That's your indebtedness. You don't owe God anything. You owe everybody else everything. Except the devil, of course, and his hosts. We don't want to get mixed up there. But the whole of mankind, listen, you young people, in your generation, you owe it to them. Amen. What a tremendous thing it is. Let's go into Romans 6. We'll clear up something else first before we proceed. Chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we are told this. You remember, if you were here the other day, how we looked into this great law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hey, amen, Lord, get us into the spirit of it. That's the thing. And if we keep on in the spirit of it, we'll get clear understanding of it in our minds. But we've got to get clear in the spirit first. And I know the key. If you don't know the key, buy the tape about it. I can't go over it now. It's there, and you can learn it. Now, I want you to do it. When I say buy the tape, we're not charging £5 a tape. You'll never get a tape as cheap. It'll pay you to buy the tape and scrub the message off and reuse the tape. It's cheaper than you could buy them. Well, as long as you get the message into your heart first, then bring it back next year and get another message on it. But it's absolutely important, beloved, that you get into your heart these great keys and secrets of God. They unlock doors for you so that you can move into them. And in this 8th chapter, we hear about the life in Christ Jesus. And we'll go on from this in verse 8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he doesn't mean that us, because we're in the body. He distinguishes between body and flesh. And he means by being in the flesh, living in this world just to satisfy your human instincts and fleshy needs, and forgetful about God and anybody else except those you can join in with your lust in to do the same things that you're doing. That's being in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. That shows you can't live after the flesh. It hasn't lost its breath. It's brought to death so that it can't live after the flesh. Oh, I'd like another night to go into that. But here it is. The body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies from this death to which it's been brought, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. That verse shouldn't commence where it commenced. That should be in the end of the preceding verse. Read straight on. Therefore, we are debtors. Now we'll make a fresh start. We'll put a semicolon there instead of a comma. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit of God will lead you, firstly, to mortify the deeds of your body. That's what he'll do, so that you can really live according to the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. If the Spirit hasn't led you to that, I should very much doubt whether he's led you anywhere else. Here is the first insistence of the Spirit of God that you and I realize we don't owe the flesh anything. Amen. So don't cultivate your flesh. And don't cultivate fleshly appetites. And don't cultivate mere things of the world that you have by natural talent or anything like that. It's all to be a concentration by the Spirit of the living God upon what God has given you in Christ. Now that's what it's to be. And Christ is not in the flesh. Now, as a man, he is in the Spirit, and you can know Jesus Christ after the Spirit, and he wants to live in you, and only as you concentrate upon him will you realize that you're free of the flesh. You don't owe it anything. You don't have to pay any attention to it. You don't have to give it another thought much. You don't have to worry about whether it's fashionably dressed or whether it isn't. You don't have to worry whether it's painted and uglified or anything. All you have to worry about is Jesus Christ. You don't have to be trying to be catching boys' eyes, you girls. And you boys don't have to be worrying about attracting girls or anything like that. You're to be led of the Spirit. You are to see this thing, that you don't owe the flesh anything. You don't owe the devil anything, except a black eye or two, if you can give him that. You say, well, where did you get that from? Well, it talks about your members being instruments of righteousness, weapons of war. Give him a punch on the nose. In Romans 6, that is, I'm quoting. It's not quite the way it's put by Paul, but that's the way I've interpreted it. You don't owe the devil any pity or anything like that. Bless the name of the Lord. Get clear of that. Hallelujah. Realize you don't owe the flesh anything. Amen. Nothing. Don't spend another ounce of thought power upon it. Take no thought, says Jesus, even what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear, or anything like that. He said, you just consider the birds, you know. Your father looks after them. They've got no barns anywhere. Just look at the flowers on the field, he said. Solomon wasn't clothed like them. They're more glorious even than Solomon in all their glory. Don't look after that side at all. Praise him. You don't owe the flesh anything. Have you got that clear? You are a debtor, though. And if you turn with me, I'm getting on faster than I thought I would, into chapter 13, where, you know, you're told to present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, not to repay him for anything. You mustn't get that idea. You're just told to present yourself. You're under orders. The gospel, so we're told in chapter 1 and chapter 16, is to be preached for the obedience of faith, not for debtors to discharge their debts to God. It's for you to obey. You're to do as you're told. You are to present your bodies to the Lord, a living sacrifice. Amen. And if you don't, you are robbing God. Clear. And no two ways about it. If God says, come and present yourself, and you don't turn up for the presentation, you're robbing God, insulting God, refusing God. These are the ways you've got to look at it, my beloved brothers and sisters. Understand it clearly. Get yourself under orders from God. And know what you're doing. I meet plenty of people, even about the matter of water baptism. It came to my heart while I was sitting here tonight. They won't be baptized in water because, though it's written large in scriptural, they say, well, God's not spoken to me about it. What do you think he's going to when he's got it written in the Bible? Do as you're told. You want God to talk to you because you think you're so special. You see how proud you are. You're just one of the mob. Like me. I mean, I'm one of the mob too. This is the thing. You're to understand this. You know, I know people say, oh, well, God's not spoken to me about it. And all this. When God's had it written in the Bible, what's the Bible for? You say, well, God's never talked to me about salvation. It's why? It's written in the Bible. He won't bother to. Don't you see? He wants you to get saved. He's not going to write you a special book. You are to read it with the intention of doing as you're told.
Amen.
That's how you're to read the Bible. It's God you're dealing with. Amen. Once we get these things straightened, and we stop thinking that we're some little Lord Fauntleroy or Lady somebody else, and see that God, the King of Heaven and of glory, came down here for you and me, the quicker we're going to get somewhere with God. What you want to do, my precious young friends, and you older ones too, in case you've been setting a bad example for 50 years, is to get down to this book, the New Testament, and do as you're told. If Jesus says, come to me, come. If he says, drink me, drink. That's it. Those are, well, I don't feel any special movings on me, or something like this. Well, if you want movings, the devil's listening to your heart, he'll give them to you, and you'll finish up in a deception. God has told you what you're to do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he sent his Spirit to convict and to draw. Hallelujah. Get on with it. I mean, of course, if you're a child of God, you ought to move. For this is the way God develops little saints into bigger saints, as we obey him. And I come then into this lovely 12th chapter, that you're to present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, and all sorts of things that we're told. It says in verse 7, we're to render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Look higher up the chapter, where we're told in verse 6, for this cause you're to pay tribute, that's your taxes. For these people of whom he's been speaking are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. You're to render to all these people that which is their due. And then you're to read verse 8, which says that you're to owe no man anything, but to love one another. Here it is, my beloved. That's everybody's due. Everybody is due your love. You owe it to them. You are in debt to your neighbor. You are in debt to your family. You are in debt to your enemy. You are in debt to the whole wide world of men and women. And you must love them. If you can't, then you must turn back to Romans 5:5, which tells you that God gives you the Holy Ghost in order to shed the love of God abroad in your heart. Amen. And because you have these gifts from God, and you can't pay God anything for them, you are now placed by God in debt to everybody. He's made you a debtor, not the preacher. He has made you a debtor. And you have to answer to God whether or not you have discharged your debt. Hopelessly in debt you are. There's no getting out of it. And if you say, well, you see, that's my trouble, I can't love anybody, then you must say you haven't got the Holy Ghost, because that's what he comes for. To shed the love of God abroad in your heart. Don't deceive yourself. He gives this specifically because God knew that he was going to place you upon you the responsibility of loving everybody in his name and in his stead. So he gave you the Holy Ghost for it. Now don't say you've got the Holy Ghost and can't love, because that's a contradiction in terms. He's done it for this reason. You are to love people. You owe it to them. If your neighbor only knew, if those people that lived opposite knew the tremendous debt of love you owed them, they wouldn't half tell you something. Pay up. So, this would cost me dearly to love, would it? Poor you. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. That's right. Yes, there is a cost in loving. Bestowing favors on the nice people isn't love. Love is the making of yourself available in sheer down-to-earth practical terms. Loving people. Loving them. This is what people don't. People will never understand if you love like this. Never. They don't understand you. I mean, people that call themselves Christians won't understand if you love like this because they can't. And you'll be criticized. And it'll hurt. And you'll feel like going back in your shell. But you mustn't do that. You'll feel like stopping. You'll feel like withdrawing. But my beloved, you owe everybody to love. In fact, you will know, I hope you will know, that in this section of Scripture, Paul is really thinking about the last half of the Decalogue, or the last five commandments. We touched upon them this morning. Verse 8, owe to no man anything but to love one another. Don't owe them a penny. If you're in debt to any man on financial levels, get out of it. You haven't got a superior call that keeps you in debt so that you can do something else with your money. Get out of it. Do as you're told. Don't owe anybody anything. Don't say, well, that's the way we run our businesses. Your business has been run wrong. Get off it. Don't owe anybody anything. Only this, but to love them. And you know that's the way to love them. Pay your debts. Isn't it? You say, oh, I love you very much, but I still owe you £10,000. Well, they won't believe you. And I don't blame them. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There it is. Glory. And you see, this is how the Lord comprehends love. He hasn't given a complete statement about it, but on the broad basis of neighborliness. This is the way you show your love. You never think any ill toward them. You never do any sin against them. Rather than refraining from sin, or rather more than refraining from sin, you positively love them. That's what you're to do. The New Testament gives the overplus of that which seemed very abundant in the Old Testament. It passes from the negative to the positive. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. On the New Testament it says, thou shalt love them with all thy heart, so that you'd never think of doing it. That's it. What a tremendous truth this is, then. This love that's positive. fulfills the commandments of God, moves out, they are hopelessly, almost in this world, out of love. They need love. Everybody needs you to love them. That's what they need, first and foremost, with the same clean, pure, righteous, powerful love wherewith God loves them, and wherewith he loved you, to unmuddle you, extricate you, bring you right through into clarity of salvation. That's your purpose in loving them, not to ingratiate yourself with them, not in any way to compromise, not to join in their sins in any way, to try and reach them, not to go into their worldliness because you think that will do it, but to love them, not as being superior to them, not as being I'm clean, you're unclean, or I'm holier than thou position, but to move in and unto them with a pure and glorious love. Oh, can you do that, beloved? You owe it to them. They need to be loved. They need to be reached. Sometimes, you know, when some people come to me and they're really down and they're blinded and bound and hag-ridden by the devil, I look at them and I want to get up and put my arms right around them. I do eventually. I always lead to that if I can. Hallelujah. And I say, I wish you were my brother. Wish you were my sister. That's it. Amen. Do you really love them like that? That's not a shibboleth. That's not a technique. That's God. I wish you were my brother, said Jesus. Wish my father was your father. I wish he was. I wish you were in my family. Oh, we love you. And in the end, old John believed it, and he put his head on Jesus' breast, and he was contented to lie there. He believed it. He believed he was loved. People don't believe they're loved. They see no reason to believe it. Gandhi once said, we'd all be Christians if it wasn't for the Christians. Did you know that? That's what Gandhi said. We'd all be Christians if it wasn't for the Christians. In other words, he never knew Jesus Christ as Redeemer, but when he read about him in the Bible, he saw there was never been anybody in history, and never will be, anything like him. He said, we'd all be Christians if it wasn't for the Christians. I read the New Testament, he said, but I don't find that Jesus in the Christian churches. That's Gandhi. Would he find him if he came in your orbit, in your circles, in your church? If there's one thing that we all learn about Jesus Christ, it's that he loves us. Well, when I went to Sunday school, they taught me a hymn. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Amen. Yes, that man loves me. Yes, that woman loves me. That person loves me. Yes. If I had time, I would divert onto some stories about it. Do people believe you love them? They may think you're a very nice gentleman and a very nice lady. Well, anybody should think that about you. Very kind and very nice, you know, neighbours. Never have any trouble with them. They go off to their church every Sunday. Neighbourly. If I run out of a bit of butter, I can go and get it from them. See, do you think that's not love? Love is the overplus of God. Love is God stooping without condescension. Love is God reaching out and getting into the situation. Love is God meeting the need. Love is God at disposal through Christ. Love backs its claims by its blood, seals it with its life. Love, have you got it? Oh, I believe I got the beginnings of it in me. Praise God for that. Now, you're a little saint. Let God develop you into a great big one. Bigger than anybody else in the room. Not that I want to give you a big head, that you should ever think so. For old Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He never thought about it that way. He was a tremendous lover of souls. He obeyed God. He presented his body right from the start. Now, will you young people do that? Will you present your body right at the start? Whatever you understand by that doesn't matter at the moment. I don't suppose Saul of Tarsus, when he simply soon became Paul, understood all about presenting his body, but he did right from the start. He realized afterwards what he'd done. He presented himself. Love, wonderful love of God. You know it, don't you? That hymn and that chorus. Do you know it? Love, wonderful love, the love of God to me. What, don't know it? Love, wonderful love, so great, so rich, so free, wide, wide as the ocean, deep, deep as the sea, high as the heavens above, his love. Wouldn't that be wonderful if somebody someday will think that about you? Because at the moment they don't know God. They don't know the vastness, but they seem to see the greatest love they've ever met in the world in you. That's what it has to be. Stop trying to dedicate talents and all this business. Hand your body over. He'll get all that's inside it then. It's got to be given to God. And, you know, just to dip outside of the Roman letter at the moment into the Hebrews letter, just want to draw your attention to something concerning old Moses. Of course, he's not old now. He left his old body behind. He was 120. He's young. But in Hebrews 11, it says this, chapter 24, by faith, Moses, when he came, was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hallelujah. What was the recompense of the reward that he had respect unto? He was a man of vision. But there is a reward of faith. Not that you're to regard faith as capital for investment in order to purchase a lot of things. The reward that he had respect of was this: the promised land. And he never got there at last, actually. He got a greater reward. God took him home. But that was what he was after. Faith's reward. Now, there's a reward for faith. In other words, rewards can be won. The purchasing power is the expenditure of the whole life upon that which God has set before you, the promises God has made. That's another aspect of it. Now, I just wanted to go outside to sort of complete one angle of thought and truth. But he didn't pay God. Praise the name of the Lord. He got his reward in a different way from what he thought. So what you'd better do is not fix your eye on something. You might get your reward in a different way from what you think. And it's there to show you in Scripture that though the mockers may say, or the cynics may say, or the people who go at what you do, are sadly out if they say, you see, he never got into the promised land, did he? He never achieved his objective. There are lots of people like that. They don't encourage. They stand on the sidelines watching. God gave him something better. If you expend your life along the call of God in true faith, people may stand aside and say, he never achieved his objectives, did he? They may say so, and not understand that God has given you something better. Wonderful. God looks on the heart, not necessarily on the achievements. But we'll continue with our theme in the Roman letter, chapter 1. And I'm drawing toward the end. We're back in the same truth. God is my witness, he says in verse 9, whom I serve, or to whom I am a slave with my spirit. Drawing your attention to this is what he says of himself in verse 1. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. God is my witness, to whom I am a slave, or whom I serve with bond slavery with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. What a heart this man had. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, for so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You are in debt to people to love them sufficiently to preach to them the gospel. Not say, well, haven't you got a nice carpet? Or, I do like your frock. You may do. You are in debt to tell them about Jesus. You aren't an apostle, of course, but you are a slave. Paul says he was a slave called an apostle. God calls his slaves by different names and uses them for different things. But basically, we are all slaves to do these two things. Repay the debt of love we owe to all mankind and tell them about Jesus. You're in debt to do that. He says, I'm in debt to everybody. Everybody. He couldn't conceive anybody to whom he wasn't in debt. You know, I've had a letter this week. Came from a gentleman that only probably one person beside myself in this room knows. Will you come to prison and preach to the prisoners? They need it. This particular place. And everything in me said, oh Lord, I'd love to go. Wonder if I can. Hallelujah. To go and love prisoners, people who are out with the law, locked away, done something absolutely wrong by any standards. And Lord, to go and love them. Praise God. Some of you have heard me say how that when I first went into a mental prison hospital and the doors were locked behind me and great thick bars up at the windows, and the top psychiatrist said, look at them, they haven't got a dog's chance. Preach your gospel to them. This is what psychiatrists think of you, probably. You haven't got a dog's chance. That's what they think. But I tell you what you have got. You've got a man and a woman's opportunity with God. Amen. And I remember looking out over them and how, oh, the love of God just flowed, beloved, to reach these people. Tell them about Jesus. The psychiatrist said, you tell them about Jesus, he said. You tell them about Jesus. Our way's no good, he said. Praise the name of the Lord. They need to be told, beloved. Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody. You're in debt. You're in debt. And God will just give you enough time in this world to discharge it. And not a minute longer. Get on with it, my beloved brothers and sisters. Do you see that you're in debt to that person? Do you see that you owe them something? The world cannot give it. I'm not saying that they will receive your free gift. That's quite another thing. But if you've got Jesus, you're to give him away. You're to tell people about it. You can say, "Ah, well, there's a time for everything under the sun." I've heard every argument there is, you know. I've lived long enough to hear it all. I've heard it all, I think. I don't think there's anything more I could possibly... Well, I don't mean I'm past being taught anything, but you can't live as long as I've lived without hearing all the excuses, I would think, anyway. All the reasons. God hasn't called me to do it. God hasn't spoken to me. I don't feel moved to do it. And all these fancy phrases that come up and say, well, what else can you say? And how dead are they then? Hallelujah. Living by the quickening spirit. Tell them, beloved. Witness. That's what you're for. That's what it's all about. You're in debt. And may God see you wiping out that debt. Wouldn't it be terrible that by this time next year, if we meet together here, you've got another year's debt owing? To men and women. This is one of the tragedies of exclusive orders. They go and shut themselves off somewhere, not discharging their debt to mankind. Mystics come along, and they say, "Oh, they're doing a marvellous job there, they're shut off there, they're just going through their services." And I want to tell you, my beloved, if that's what God wanted, that's what Jesus Christ would have done. He didn't do that. He discharged his debt. At 12 years of age, you say, "Let me get at it. Let me go. Let me do it." He discharged his debt.
Yes.
That's what he did. Yes. He loved them. He got out amongst them. Yes. Lived for them. Lived unto them. Through it all, living to God his Father. Now that is the call of God. Do you feel your indebtedness? Could you sink on your knees and say, "Oh God, you've done so much for me. Let me do something for someone else. Let me do something for thee." And he won't say, "Well now, what would you like to do? This or that or the other?" You say, "Obey me. You're a slave. I've bought you." Slaves are people that were purchased. You've been bought completely. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to your mother and father now. You don't. You've been purchased, bought outright. You don't belong. Don't you understand? You don't belong to their schemes and things they've planned for your life. You belong to Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I hope you see it. I hope you see this great indebtedness that you have. Let's pray.